So I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. Two lengthy chapters, and they're containing many, many principles, and a lot there for us to glean from. So it does require more than one sermon. Now, if you've got an electronic device or a paper Bible, and you want to go read along with me, that's good, but I'm going to kind of just skim through the first parts because it's such a long read. I am going to read sections completely. But the main subject in both chapters is the personal ministry of financial giving. And starting in 8 and 1 through 5, those first five verses, Paul laid out the example of godly giving. And it's seen in the Macedonian Christians. That's God's illustration. And in terms of generous abandon for the things of God, Paul said they gave financial support while in a great ordeal of affliction, and he calls it deep poverty. And their liberality, their unrestrained free flow in giving was, as Paul said, an overflowing flow. They did it joyfully, giving money according to their ability and beyond their ability as their own ambitions, begging, pleading, urging the apostles for the favor of participation in the financial support of ministry. And in 5 through 6, Paul mentioned the Sunday giving practice and how Titus managed the giving over in this city of Corinth that Paul's writing to. The Sunday meeting giving practice was instituted by Paul. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 16, the 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 5. And so Titus managed it before departing and to find Paul in Macedonia. And here, Paul wanted the Corinthians to be on the same par in giving as the Macedonians, so that when a Macedonian delegation arrives to visit the church in Corinth, and Paul mentions them here, the Corinthians would not be shamefully lacking in financially supporting God's ministers. So Paul said in 7 through 9, see that you Corinthians also abound in this gracious work of financial support. And getting to one of three direct statements for the theme of this sermon, three direct ones, Paul said at 8:8 that it was through comparison with the earnest giving of others, because he's comparing the Corinthians with the Macedonians, that the sincerity of your, the Corinthians' love, would be proven. And so that particular verse goes with the theme. It's proving the sincerity of your love through giving to the ministry. And Paul illustrated in verse 9, the next verse, saying this, and also consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you would become rich. And then in 8:10-11, Paul reminded them that they started the collection of giving a year before, and they started with desire, he says, that giving is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they do not have. And then in 13 and 14, Paul reminded them that it's not for the ease of others, and it's not for your burden, this giving, but it's by way of equality, that your abundance supplies for the needs of others, but also the abundance of others will become a supply for your needs. And then in 15, Paul said, God's plan in giving, as it is written, is he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And then in 16 through 23, Paul took precautions with the money. And then at verse 24, there's another key statement for the sermon this morning. In respect to giving money for ministry, Paul said, therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love. Now, the key statement has to do with proof. The proof of your love. And continuing in chapter 9, Paul said in 9:1-4 that it was not really necessary to write to them because the ministry of giving in this, he knew already their readiness. He just wanted them to be prepared with it when the others come. And at verses 6 through 12, Paul said, the point is this. He says, the point is this, at verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you will have an abundance of money to give for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality and giving generously, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, the set-apart ones, the Christians that you are supporting, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And then the main key statement, and it goes with the others, the two that I pointed out. This is the main one. Paul says next, 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry of giving, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And that proof goes with 8:24 that I had read earlier, which again is openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love. And here is the proof given by this ministry of giving, shows your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Interesting wording, right? So keep this in mind as you prepare your heart for this sermon. Giving is evidence of obedience to your confession of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I ask that we be blessed with your word, the preaching of your word, which you say to us in your word is what you desire, that we live by your word, that we learn your word, that we take it in. It becomes part of us. We assimilate it, and then we use it for your glory. We don't want to be doctrine collectors. We don't want to just listen to interesting talks, Lord. We want to learn from your word so we can live it. And we ask that you do this by your Spirit, that you help me to preach accurately and rightly handling it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the theme of this sermon might be surprising to some people, but the scripture points straight out that giving is proof of your love. And it clearly indicates giving as ministry, and that's what it is, as an action of obedience, providing proof in respect to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Christ Jesus. So let's look at why this is the case. Let's start by looking at it as proof of your Christian love. It is a manifestation of the love of Christ. And as love, giving financially goes beyond believing a doctrine about it. Think about this. It goes beyond claiming that giving is something good and it's something loving. 8:8 says it is proving the sincerity of your love. And giving is something that weeds out the fake front that people put on. At 8:6, Paul called the love work of giving a gracious work. So what this means is that when you give, you are doing love. You are doing grace-filled work. And it's real Christian love being worked out to be seen and to be touched and to be experienced by others. Paul said in 8:7 that as you abound in the love that the apostles inspire in you, see that you also abound in this gracious work. So the issue is that the work of love and the doing side of love, that's what the Lord always gets to, right? The doing side of love, and here it's the giving side, goes beyond just claiming that you love, which anybody can do. It goes beyond being a very, polite person, a nice person. People that don't love can be polite. It's just a social performance. Giving is love back by actually carrying it out as an uncomfortable work of love. But more than that, it is willingly and earnestly doing this uncomfortable work because it's a manifestation of love. It's actually a manifestation of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And the self-check on this is to ask yourself, am I consistently doing this work of love and giving graciously? Am I earnest about it? If so, then others are experiencing the grace of the Lord through you. If this is true about me, they're experiencing it through me. And you are actually blessing others then with your salvation. You follow what I'm saying? You're blessed with your salvation, but you're blessing others with it. And they're getting a true love proof through your willingness to give. And so your outflow proves by your own earnestness that your love that you say that you have is genuine. So this is what the Spirit is showing here, your testimony. It's like you're on a witness stand, all right? And it's more than a testimony of words and things that you say that you believe. It's a testimony of actions, that you are a giver, and a giver aside from being commanded to do so. It's from your heart that's changed by the gospel. And this evidence way is why Paul called the expert witnesses to the stand, the Macedonians, with their giving enthusiasm and what they had to go through. You know, the Macedonians lived this. Now, remember how Paul put it in 8, 1 through 4, saying he wanted to make known to them the grace of God of financial support which had been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberal giving. I mean, the evidence is all through that. And he said, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, he says. Begging the apostles with much urging, he says, for the grace of participation in the support. So, you've got some people, and we can think of them, the Macedonians, being on trial for being loving, grace-filled, active Christians. In a way, this is how we're going to look at it. And Paul just said that all the evidence that they have here finds them guilty in a good way, right? And the love example is Paul's exhibit A of the proof. So the question is, if you were on trial, could this same kind of evidence be presented on your behalf? But then there's the greatest love example of all, and Paul explains it in verse 9, that though Jesus, we're talking about the Lord of glory, though the Lord of glory was rich, it says he became poor for your sake, so that through his purposeful poverty and love for you, you would become rich in him through the everlasting inheritance that he obtained for you in his crucifixion and resurrection. There's nothing more valuable than salvation. Well, Christ is more valuable, but he is your salvation. Now, so it's an example that answers the "what would Jesus do" question, because it's what Jesus did. So your ultimate example for giving is that your Lord expressed love to such an extent that it required great, great sacrifice for you. And this is what Paul's getting at. Grace sacrifice is great love. And great giving, he says, an abundance of joy instead of reserve, complaint, and regret, is great evidence of obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, the good news. But let's put on the brakes here for a moment. Your abundant giving could possibly be a great sacrifice and yet not have the love part be part of it at all. And for some, giving is merely a duty issue, see? Something that you do only because you see it as a rule-keeping necessity. You know, or you might be doing it to bring attention to yourself. You know, a lot of people do that. And some even use giving as a manipulation move. And the point is that you can give, but love doesn't even have to be there. But in God's kingdom, he wants giving to originate from and be connected to the flow of your Christian love. And that flow really is founded in your love for God. It's giving out of the love of God. And giving out of love for God has others in it. God's always telling you, love others, right? He's always telling you that people have the value. That's what Christ was showing us on the cross. He has the ultimate value. But he purchased us, which means he thinks that people have value. And so with your relationship with God, your giving should be a spiritual manifestation that comes out in the physical realm. And it's best expressed as care for the value of people. You do that, and you're expressing love the way the Spirit is all about. And on this life theme, that giving is evidence of obedience to your confession of the gospel, that proof of love is your own exhibit A. Like 8:24, openly before the churches, showing them the proof of your love. So think of it this way. James in the Bible says, faith without works is dead. All right? Now someone can say they have faith. Another person can say they have works. But how are you going to show your faith, show it, without works? What are you going to show? You know, show your faith by your works, and that's the evidence that's on display. This is his point. And so his point is, how are you going to show faith when there's nothing that you're doing which requires faith? Where is the evidence? And see, that's the issue, by the way, with all of us. And the parallel to that principle goes with love. Love without works is dead. So Christianity has people who say they have love. But you have those who say they have the works of love. So when it comes to showing your love without the works, what are you going to show? But for the Christian showing their love by their works, the evidence is there. It's laid out on display. And the only one showing anyone anything is the one showing the work of what it is. And Paul explicitly says this: it is the proof of your love. And then there's that statement there in 9:7. The foundation there has everything to do with the quality of your evidence. The quality of the evidence is only known, by the way, by you and by God. So think about this. It says, each one must give just as he has purposed in his heart. It's a heart issue. Not grudgingly, not reluctantly, God's word says, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the key detail is your heart. When it is stripped down just to your Christianity, to Christian love, to the Holy Spirit, it's not giving reluctantly. It's not forced by the pressure of solicitation. It's not because of duress of somebody demanding money from you. Your heart, my heart, is supposed to be purposed to give, as Paul says, as a heart that is cheerfully doing it. And it all demonstrates the purpose in your heart being what? Love. So ask yourself, is this the way that I am when it comes to the ministry, my personal ministry of financial giving? If you give grudgingly, under compulsion, and not cheerfully, then the Holy Spirit is telling you something. Your love manifestation for giving is being overruled by something else. And this is really very stark. You are being controlled by that same ruling force that has people not give. It's the flesh. And so to give in love is to give, but it's also to give as truly the good deed it is according to your confession of the gospel. And it's righteous, and the righteousness is pleasing to God, and the righteousness is beneficial to others, and the righteousness is beneficial to yourself. Yes. Paul says in 9:10 that God will supply and multiply the harvest of your righteousness. All of it, even the righteousness of it, is because it's giving out of Christian love. And with that, financial giving for ministry is a proof of something else in respect to your salvation. It's proof that you have faith and that you operate in faith. Now, Paul touched on this when he said at 8:7, just as you abound in faith, and 9:7, giving as you have purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, means you're doing it in faith, right? And 9:13, giving as your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and also the liberality of the giving has to do with your faith, because it takes faith to live the certain things that God has in his word in our Christian life. It takes faith to stand for Christ in the public arena. It takes faith to endure persecution for Christ. It takes faith to believe all the glorious promises of God. It takes faith to believe God for provisional answers to prayer. Like, you know, why can you pray for health and healing? Like we prayed for people this morning. And all these things take faith. And when it comes to the arena of money issues, especially giving away money, it's one of the toughest faith-testing grounds for a lot of Christians. But trusting God with your money is no different than any other faith issue. No different. And so you see the connection. Since you abound in faith in God, Paul's laying this out, then abound in giving because giving comes from faith in God. And this more directly reflects that James passage on showing your faith by your works, which require faith to do. Now think about ways that this crystallizes. Our whole social system uses money to operate in commerce, to operate in daily living. I mean, we've got to pay the bills, man. We've got to buy stuff. And we want to spend our money on things that we want. And it takes faith to give away what is such an important part of personal daily living. Lots going on here. So think about the Macedonians again. God's example on how to flow in this faith. They not only gave money from faith, but they gave it out of their poverty beyond their means, Paul says, which means what? They gave money they could have used for basic necessities they needed. And that right there is what faith is. They believed God. They believed God will truly supply all of their needs to give by increasing their income to give more and more, as Paul taught to be a fact in chapter 9. Giving is manifested proof of your faith. And something else, since giving is evidence of obedience to your confession of the gospel, It's an extension of your Christian words, your enthusiasm, and your knowledge in your walk in Christ. And with your words, you have all sorts of claims and assertions in respect to your belief system. You can call it doctrine, theology, creed, testimony, all these kinds of things. It's your beliefs. And your beliefs are tied together with what you know, or what you claim to know as truth revealed by God in His Word. We get our truth about God. We get all these things, doctrine, theology, creed, whatever. We get all of that from God's Word. If we don't, we're just making something up. That's what cults do all the time. That's what religiosity does. But here's how it works. What you say about giving, aside from quoting Scripture, about your role in it, is seen in your activity of giving. And at 8:7, I want you to notice the five scriptural things that Paul brings out. He said, just as you abound in faith. Well, that's one scriptural truth that we've looked at. And utterance, it's another scriptural truth. And knowledge, that's another scriptural truth. And in all earnestness, that's another scriptural truth. And in the love we inspired you, that's the big scriptural truth, the love. And then he says, see that you also abound in this gracious work of giving. So Paul's making a quantity-oriented point in that urging, pointing to the other things, pointing to what you should be doing, since it joins with those other things. Here's how it works. Since you have the scriptural base down, faith and right knowledge from God's Word and right utterances from discipleship in it and earnestness which comes from it all, being inspired by the love of Christ, the love of the apostles, the love of the early Christians, the love of other Christians that are all around you, since you abound in all that, then giving is something that you should also be abounding in as part of all of that. And abundant giving is you demonstrating God's word is all true. There's your creed, but there's more. With abounding in it, there is enthusiasm, and enthusiasm like the Macedonians, and the joy, the cheerful giving. Enthusiastic giving is the action of sincerity and desire. Enthusiastic giving is the action of sincerity and desire. At 8:8-9, Paul spoke of the sincerity of their love. Then 8:10 speaks of their desire to do it. And at 12, their readiness being present. Enthusiasm flows in a heart set of it being biblical. Think about that. Enthusiastic giving is the action of sincerity and desire, and it's biblical. And this gets me to something else about giving being an evidence of obedience to your confession of the gospel. As you pursue it and love it and do it, you bring glory, honor, and thanks to God. Very important. When Paul pointed to the Lord's example of giving, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you would become rich, Jesus is the one who gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the thanks for the gospel you confess. And Paul always kept giving the glory to God. In 16, 19, and 21, he said, thanks be to God. He said, this gracious work being administered by us is for the glory of the Lord himself. He said, we regard what is honorable in the sight of the Lord. So it's not like the fleshly mind wants to say at one level something like, yet you're such a great person because you gave or because you give. It's not like that. You know, or at another level, that you're losing money. Because that's what the fleshly mind will come up with. Oh, I'm such a great person, I give. Or, no, whoa, I'm losing money. No, it's serving the Lord, exalting him with your life. And so think about this, giving is worship. And what you're doing is you're bringing glory, honor, and thanksgiving to God when you do it. And the thing about this, like with all true worship, is that worship is done in spirit and in truth by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. God makes sure he gets worship through his people that he saves. And so on the giving aspect of it, the one you glorify is making sure that you can keep on doing it. We get that all through these two chapters. And really, what is so interesting about this is that it's all about him. And yet, you get some of the benefit. We do. I do. 9:8-15 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. God being He, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, that's your money to give, and increase the harvest of your righteousness, because that's what giving is. It's righteousness of sowing through giving. And so it goes on and says next in 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality and giving generously, which through us, the apostles, is producing thanksgiving to God. So God is the one who provides for you to continue to give. He gets the credit, He gets the glory, He gets the honor. It's biblical, it's right. And what is it producing for Him? The worship of thanksgiving. It is not thanksgiving to you, the giver. It's thanksgiving to God. And it's recognizing that if it was not for God and the power that He has, that His provision, you wouldn't be doing any of this. And Paul shows how it spreads through your giving and saying it not only fully is supplying for people's needs, he said, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So the result of your righteousness in all of this is worship upon worship. See, it's in everyone recognizing the ultimate provider in the provision. And so that's what we all should be wanting. The overflow to come through many thanksgiving to God. Paul repeats it in this verse here that frames the theme for the sermon, saying, because of the proof given by this giving, others will glorify God. They will glorify Him for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Then he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's just glorify, 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 thanks be to Him. So yes, it is your obedience to your confession of the gospel. It is your liberality in giving. But others will glorify God. As you're doing it, you're glorifying God. And the thanks goes to God for His indescribable gift. So we get it. Now here's what to do. Give, and give for the glory of God. You give in faith. Give looking for God's glory to be multiplied through what you have given. And as you do, what you're doing is you're demonstrating Christian love. And you're demonstrating evidence of obedience to your confession of the gospel. Amen?